This is Lasair Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. I hope that you're enjoying the messages this month, all of which are connected to our theme, Giving Glory to God. And we have a packet of two CDs that I would like to send you, one of which has a message on giving glory to God, and the other are 14 hymns that I believe you will enjoy. Please mention the call letters of the station of which you hear the program, and if you can help us support the broadcast, we will certainly appreciate it. We must have our listeners' help in order to stay on all these stations. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217.
Now, we must remember that the psalm, though, speaks of the glory of God. The writer is not exalting nature, not suggesting that the beauty that we witness is something that should be adored and worshiped. We thank God for it. We thank God for what He has created and for our privilege to be able to enjoy the benefits of His creation. But it was never intended that the creation should be worshiped. That's always been a tendency of the fallen nature of man. You see, in Old Testament times, that there were many nations that worshiped the heavenly bodies. Many of the pagans throughout history have done so. There are people in the world today that do it, even in our own country. You'll find various messages on the back of an automobile or on a sign somewhere that speaks of Mother Nature in terms that would indicate that it literally is being worshiped. But let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 to make it clear that that's not what the psalmist has in mind, that we are not to be worshiping that which God has created. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 15 says, "Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image of the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female." Verse 19, "And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and to serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven." He is saying you must not worship them. As you look into the sky, as you see the sun and the moon and the heavenly bodies, never get the idea that because of their magnificence, because of their beauty, that they are to be worshiped. Isn't it strange how man in his fallenness will reject the clear manifestation of the living God, the greatness of His power, and will then bow to worship the sun or the earth itself? In the book of Jeremiah, we find additional insight as to the prohibition placed upon God's people never to give way to that which man in his sinfulness sometimes initiates. He's specific in telling them that they are not to go according to the astrologers and the magicians and those who try to draw lessons from the movement of the heavenly bodies. So we can see first here, God's creation, a general revelation. Then the next part of the psalm is God's word, a special revelation. First he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Now, generally, when we think about the law, we think about the Ten Commandments. And we know that by the law of God, there is condemnation. That the law doesn't make anybody perfect. The law reveals our sin and our corruption. But I'm confident that when he speaks here of the law, he's talking about something more than just the Decalogue. The word law, as it is here translated, is from the Hebrew word Torah. The word Torah means instruction or teaching. So this reference to the law of God is more than just to the Ten Commandments. It's to the teaching of God, the statutes of God. Many terms are used here to speak of his word. You find numerous other ones in Psalm 119, the longest of all the Psalms. And find in almost every verse there is some specific reference to the truth of God, the word of God, the law of God. And so he's telling us that God's word, as it is given to us by divine inspiration, is perfect. It is right. It is good. It is truth. It can be relied upon. And in this, we are made to think about the words of Paul. As he writes to Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works." All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Therefore, we can say that it is perfect. And he says it converts the soul. And Paul is talking about the great advantage, the great benefits of the word here as he writes to Timothy. Not only does he say that the word can be relied upon, that it is valid, it is truth because it is given us by divine inspiration, but it's profitable for what? For doctrine, that is for teaching. You hear people say today, "Well, I just don't think doctrine is important. As long as you love God and love one another, that's all that counts." But God gave us his word so that we could understand what he would have us to know. His word is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is not some hard principle in which you can find no joy and no benefit. Doctrine is nothing more than the teaching of Scripture, the teachings of God. It's profitable for reproof, for correction. In other words, as we read God's word, hopefully there's going to be a change. We're going to see our errors, our faults, our sins. We're going to be corrected. We're going to be rebuked. And then there's instruction in righteousness. Not only the negative to convict us of what we may have been doing that is wrong so that we're brought to true repentance, but then there's positive instruction in righteousness. Here's the wrong way. Here's how you've been going. Here's what you've been doing. Here's the sin you need to confront. Here's how you need to repent. But now here's the instruction. Here's the guide as to what you are to be doing, how you're to live in a godly way to the praise and glory of the Savior, Jesus Christ. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, we read that God has provided for us the things that we need. Verse 2, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Now, sometimes you'll have people say, "You know, I know the Bible's a good book, but it just doesn't seem to address some of the concerns that I have. It doesn't answer all of my questions. I wish there was more there." But notice what he's telling us, that through Jesus Christ, and certainly in this inspired word, Jesus Christ is exalted. The truth about him is revealed, and through him and through his word, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us what we need. And so he's telling us the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, is perfect, converting the soul. It provides guidance for every problem. They say, "Well, I've got a particular problem and I've been reading and I don't even see that the scripture addresses it." Obviously, there are details in our lives that may not be spelled out explicitly, but there are principles in the Word of God that can be applied to any situation, no matter what it is. There is no conflict, there is no difficulty, there is no fear, there is no struggle within, but what in some form there is a principle in this inspired book that can be applied and be very beneficial to you, whatever the need may be. For example, you say, I need wisdom. Then James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. You may say, well, I've prayed and the prayer hasn't been heard. Well, have you gone to the wisdom book at the same time you have prayed for him to give you wisdom? Doesn't mean that it's just going to come floating down out of the sky. God will give you wisdom, give you understanding, bless you to know how to apply it, but you've got to be in the Word. You've got to be feeding upon it. Jesus himself said that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We need his word that we might have wisdom. You come to decision making. Oh, how many times I've had people through the years saying, well, I just have a tough time with making a decision. I tend to waver, tend to have some difficulty. I remember a number of years ago, I was struggling with an issue and I just been back and forth and back and forth, and I was praying for guidance, and I just opened up the Bible that day, and the verse that I first read was this: why gaddest thou about to change thy way? I said, well, Lord, I guess that's what I've been doing. I've been gadding about, and I need to be more direct in getting into just what your word would dictate in this situation. But think of this. You come to decision making. Say, I can't quite decide what's the best route. I don't know what's best for me. I don't know what's best for my family. I don't know what's best for my children. I tell you a text you need to plug in time and time again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now you just meditate on that for a moment and ask, how applicable is that text to your life today? How dedicated are you to applying that truth in your decision-making process? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You think about a job. Should I take this job or that job? Well, if the only consideration is money, you may make the wrong decision. But if you're saying, where can I best seek first the kingdom of God? Will this job hinder me? Will this job require too much time that I can't spend the time I need to spend with my family? Will this job keep me from going to church? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Somebody may say, but, you know, get down just to everyday things like buying a car. Now, I'm not going to find in the Bible anywhere where it tells me whether to buy a car or not to buy a car. Well, as far as I know, the Bible doesn't say anything about cars. But there's some principles there that will help you. I don't think it makes any difference whether it's green or blue. But there are some biblical principles, and this is one of them that will help you make the decision about buying the car. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Will buying a particular car put you so deep into debt that you're going to neglect some other things? You're not going to be able to give because you've got financial problems. Is buying this particular car going to be just for the purpose of being able to boast about what you have and maybe look more successful than somebody else? Now you're getting down to biblical issues that can give you guidance as to how to settle this matter. What about what your hopes and plans are for your children? What do you want your children to be when they grow up? Have you given thought to that before you embark on planning their education? How they're going to be educated? Where they're going to be educated? What are you trying to train them to be? Is your primary concern that they be successful and popular? You want them to have the best job and make the most money? Well, it's wonderful if God blesses somebody to be successful and they make a lot of money and then they can be generous and give it into God's service and use it for a positive cause. But if your whole purpose is simply to make your children successful and popular helping them to fit in to this world that God says you're not to love, then you're forgetting what this text says. Do you want to know how to make the right decision? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What about trials? Trials are extremely difficult for us. Often one of the great problems is there's so much uncertainty. There's so much uncertainty about them. We say, if I could just know when this trial will end, I feel like I could handle it better. If I could just know what the future holds. But you see, we have to travel by faith and not by sight. How then am I going to respond in the midst of this difficulty? I'm going to have to come to grips with the fact that I can't handle it myself. I don't have the strength to get through this. Feel at times that I'm just caving in. I'm physically weak. I'm spiritually worn and weary. How am I going to get through it? Well, you see, we don't have to understand all that God is doing. There may be many things about the deep waters through which we pass, the dark nights that sometimes seem that they'll never end, and we'll never be able to fully understand. But it's not a matter of understanding, it's a matter of trusting. When he says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What a comfort that is. How it grieves me that some people are unwilling to embrace that text for its full meaning. Someone described it as being a soft pillow upon which the troubled saint can lay his weary head. And oh, how comforting. When our heart may be broken, when we may be distraught and troubled, to say, Lord, I don't understand. And I know that the event itself is not good. We never imply by quoting that text that sickness is good, that death is good, that trouble is good. But the comforting thing is God is able to take that which is negative and bring something good out of it. And so we trust Him. He knoweth the way I take. So God's word is of tremendous benefit to us because it is perfect. It converts the soul. It changes our way of thinking. It changes our spirit and our attitude. You get away from the word. You start listening to the input of friends. Sometimes friends who mean well can give you some terrible advice. Say things that are just totally unbiblical. They want to help you, but they give you a lot of humanistic fluff rather than Bible truth. What do you need in the most difficult times of life? You need the solid foundation upon which to rest, the unfailing promises of God, the truth of His holy word, a reminder that God is sovereign. It may seem that everything on this earth is in a state of chaos. It may seem that your own life is falling apart piece by piece, but the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. A reminder of His sovereignty gives us strength and courage. Oh, that we might always remember it. And then he says, His testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Isn't it good to know that in this world of uncertainties, we have something that is sure? Everything else is subject to change and decay. You may want to take consolation in what you have acquired as far as material resources are concerned, but that's not sure. That's not certain. That can be lost. You hear many speculations, philosophical ideas about life and about the future, but certainly those things are totally unreliable. But in an ever-changing world, here's something that is sure. And it's sure because it reveals the truth about those things that are sure. God's Word reveals the truth about God. You want to know about God, His character, His attributes, His covenants, His purposes? Where do you go? Now, the general revelation that's seen in creation reveals the fact that there is a God and that He's a God of power, but you want to know about His sovereignty, you want to know about His love, you want to know about His mercy, you want to know about His judgments. Where do you go? You've got to go to His Word. It reveals the truth about God, about sin, about salvation, about eternity. His Word is sure, and it makes wise the simple. Now, that terminology is simply referring to one that is humble. Not one who is arrogant, self-willed, boastful, unwilling to be taught, but one that is as a little child. In fact, Jesus said, except you be converted and become as a little child, you can in no way enter the kingdom. And then he uses these words in the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. God has been pleased by His sovereign purposes to withhold things from the wise and prudent and reveals them unto babes, unto those who are humble, unto those who are poor and needy. And so the testimony of God is sure, making wise the simple, giving knowledge, giving great wisdom, giving great truth to those who see themselves in need, who recognize their poverty. As you can see, there's far too much in this psalm to get it all covered in this single message. But I hope with what we've said thus far, you can see what a marvelous portion of Scripture it is. Speaking of the glory of God, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And then begins to enumerate these various qualities of the Word of God, six of them in number. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and on it goes. And then you come to that third section. And he says in the latter part of the 14th verse, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Here he's beginning to speak of the revelation of divine grace. See, there are those that because of the rebellion of the human heart, because man is alienated from God, may look into the heavens, and although there is adequate evidence there of His existence and of His power, they fail to see the glory of God. There are those that sit under the sound of His Word, though it's inspired, though it is a marvelous message, though it is truth and reliable. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But then here comes the revelation of divine grace. The Greek seek after wisdom. He doesn't receive the testimony. The Jews require a sign. They receive not the testimony. But unto them which are called, the wisdom of God and the power of God. Here's one then, called by divine grace, drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is preached, the name of Jesus is lifted up, and that soul says, yes, I see Him. He's my Savior. I trust Him. As the psalmist says here, He's my Redeemer. He's the one I need. Without Him, I'm a ruined, hopeless, lost sinner. I trust Him. Is that your experience today? Do you trust Him as your Redeemer? Has He been revealed to your heart? Do you see that there's no hope anywhere else? If left to yourself, you have violated the law of God. You've come short of His glory. You've sinned greatly. You'd be condemned, lost forever. but only because of the love of God that brought Jesus Christ into the world, and because he went to the cross and willingly laid down his life and paid the price and secured those that were given to him in the divine covenant, only because of his success at Calvary, only because of his glorious resurrection, can you say today, yes, my Redeemer lives. Job said it long ago, I know that my Redeemer lives, and after the skin worms destroy this body, yet in the flesh shall I see God. Is that your testimony today? Do you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, knowing that he and he alone is your hope and your salvation? If you've never confessed him, we give you that opportunity to come forward today and acknowledge Jesus Christ and express your desire to follow him in baptism. Let us stand and sing.
Once again, I want to remind you to write us that we can send you our anniversary packet. We're celebrating the completion of 67 years on the air, and we'd like to send you this packet with two CDs, one with a message pertaining to the glory of God and another a collection of hymns. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Till we greet you next time, this is LeSere Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Now burst on my side, angels descending, ring from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect salvation, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting.